Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull in England. Today we are looking at the healing of a royal official's son. Jesus did not visit his home in Capernaum, but merely spoke the word and the boy was healed. The father believed the words of Jesus and returned to find his boy healed. It is a good example of faith in the Lord in action, and we believe that this message will increase your faith in the Lord. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this program is a help and a blessing to you, please write to us. Stay tuned for today's message.
The healing of the royal official's son is found in John chapter 4.
There was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. John 4, verses 46 to 53.
Isn't that a lovely record? And wasn't it lovely that the man believed the word that Jesus said? He'd probably travelled 25 or 30 miles to see Jesus, in the hope that Jesus might return with him to his hometown and perform a miracle of healing on his son. He had what we might call a maybe he will kind of faith, whereas the Apostle James exhorts us to believe and have a believe and doubt not faith. The official certainly had faith, otherwise he wouldn't have left his dying son travel all that way in the hope that he would persuade Jesus to return home with him and then expect that he would then be able and willing to perform the necessary miracle. Jesus received him, and it is true today that Jesus receives all who will come to him, whatever the reason or circumstance that drives them to him, even when they come only as a last resort. The attraction to us about the miraculous ministry of Jesus, besides the blessing of the miracle itself, must be the manner in which Jesus meets the deepest needs of man. And this is what the royal official did. Driven out of his mind as he watched his son slowly sinking, he left home and journeyed to the Lord. In looking at this man's attitude, it must be emphasized that he didn't come on the off chance that Jesus might do something. He came with far greater intent than that. He didn't just state his case, he pleaded it and besought the Lord to come down to his home. By comparison, many requests that we make to the Lord are quite half-hearted. The Lord has set us in a world of natural order, and so that, unless a miracle takes place, we think we can predict what is likely to happen. But you're not likely to get a miracle until you are driven to plead, not simply describe your case to the Lord. This miracle that Jesus performed in Galilee was unique because it took place without the presence of Jesus in person. It was performed from a distance. It illustrates the fact that distance is no hindrance to the power of the Lord. Furthermore, the most important outcome of the miracle was that the official and his entire family came to trust Christ. It's important to remember that the miracles of Jesus were neither public demonstrations nor, shall we say, firework displays. He didn't need to display his ability, and the purpose of his earthly ministry was greater than merely surprising and astounding the onlookers. Now the same pertains today. The gift of the Holy Spirit, which is described as miraculous powers in 1 Corinthians 12:10, must have as its sole aim attracting the beholder to the person of Jesus. Pointing to Jesus is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The healing of the royal official's son pales into insignificance compared with the fact that the whole family became believers in Jesus. The boy was healed to die later. The family believed to inherit eternal life. Yet the miracle was the means whereby the faith of this official blossomed into an unreserved trust in Christ. Any miracle that affects our lives should have the same effect. It should draw us closer to the Lord. Now, it could have discouraged this man when the Lord responded to his request with the words,
"Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe."
If the official was anything like some of us, he would have already pictured Jesus coming to his home and miraculously healing his son. There's some similarity between the answer Jesus gave on this occasion and the answer he gave to his mother when turning the water into wine at Cana. You remember, he said to her, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Well, it's gratifying to note that neither Mary nor the official on this occasion was put off by the initial response they met with. The same goes for many others in the gospel. Not that Jesus' words to those his inquirers were ever without purpose, and certainly they were spoken to help the sincere seeker in his or her request. In this official's case, the reply of Jesus may have been made because he felt deeply the mistake that men were making and were to increasingly make, namely, paying eager attention to signs and miracles while neglecting his words and message. Again, the words of Jesus to this man were to test and see whether this man's faith was genuine, and if so, to encourage him to trust further. True faith, however small, will not evaporate at the first rebuttal. True faith, like the seed, may be small, but it will withstand severe tests and, when necessary, will wait until conditions become favourable and then grow. Notwithstanding, a miracle like this that the man was asking for, or any other miracle for that matter, is not just to be had for the asking. We are not told that the man had pondered the reason why his son had been stricken with this fever, or why this calamity had befallen him, or what God was trying to say to him through it all. If many of us would only stop and listen to what God is saying to us through sickness and distress, instead of rushing into fervent prayer to get the problem removed, we might save ourselves many a torturous journey through the desert of heart-searching. But what the man had probably not done, the first remark the Lord made to him caused him to do it. It made him think, "Why do I want a miracle? Why have I come rushing over here like this? The official had to realise, just as you and I have to realise, that his real need was to trust the Lord. Like this man, we may be in a situation that calls for a miracle. Even so, it is more than a miracle to help us through the present distress we need. If a miracle will suffice, it will only last us until the next crisis is upon us. Then, like a fortune when it is spent, we'll need to find another one. But if we can find the Lord, if the same Jesus that is revealed to us in the Gospels will come and make his abode with us, we shall be like the woman at Sychar's well. We shall find water that satisfies, and we shall never thirst again. The Lord's method of dealing with the official led him to that place where both he and his family found Jesus and made him Lord of their lives. And the Lord desires the same in the way he deals with each of us. The reply that Jesus gave didn't deter the official from his purpose. Indeed, he came back with even greater urgency.
Sir, come down before my child dies.
It's almost as if he said that we can leave a dissertation on the purpose of signs and wonders to modern theology until later. My son is dying and he needs a miracle now. With these words he revealed his desperation. As he saw things, unless Jesus came, his son would die. We might say that it is both sad and happy when we only turn to Christ in such desperation. Sad that we didn't turn to him before, to know him at the very outset. Happy because it is when shorn of all else that the soul can find Christ able to fully satisfy. Now we see the miracle itself to be of less importance than the development of faith in this man's heart. So it should be with all miracles. They are of lasting value only when they turn those who experience or behold them to the Lord. As in the day of the Gospels, so it is today. Far too few see the miracle pointing them to the Lord. There's a tendency today, as there was in the early church, to use miracles to attract to the church or group, whereas more often Jesus used miracles to those who were already on the scene, either to establish or increase their faith in him. When did this miracle take place? Was it when Jesus said, "You may go, your son will live"? Or was it when the man believed? If it was when Jesus said, "You may go, your son will live," it was dependent upon Jesus' word. The man could have hung around all day, pestering the Lord because he didn't believe that the boy had already healed. I think it was when this man moved off. "Your son will live" were the words given to him, and Jesus knew the man would believe. These are questions we may not feel able to answer. It's not out of place here to remark that we can keep asking for things already granted us because we do not sense the Holy Spirit's assurance or hear the voice of the Lord, or more often because we do not expect God to hear us yet. This man was very wonderful because he believed the word that Jesus said. He went home the way he came without the Lord accompanying him. He was certainly stepping out on Jesus' promise, wasn't he? And when God gives you a promise, you need to step out on it. What a distance this man had travelled on the pathway of faith. The official couldn't mistake what was said. He had to decide upon the credibility of the words of the one who told him to go back home. You may know Jesus is Lord. Now, have you proceeded further down the road of faith to recognise his voice among all the other sounds you hear? So the man believed and went his way. As the Apostle James would say, he had works to support his faith. If you asked him, "Why are you going home?" he'd say, "Because I believe the word that Jesus had said." Faith always bears evidence to his existence. Testing faith will never destroy it, you know. Putting it to the test strengthens it. The word of the Lord is sure. It is our faith that's weak. But unless you trust God's word, your faith will not grow. This was the greatest journey this man ever undertook when the official headed back home that day. You should note he had to severely curtail his earlier demands. Jesus wasn't accompanying him. He had said, "Come down, ere my child die." But he discounted any loss of faith. He was going back in faith, believing the word of Jesus. The writer John gives a homely touch to the story as he describes the way in which servants were sent from the official's town to search out their master. They carried good news, the fact that the boy suddenly became well towards the end of the afternoon. The mother and relatives wouldn't know why, but good news depends on fact rather than reason and needs spreading more than explaining. So we see messengers with good news reaching the man with faith. Good news expected and faith put into action still meet today. The man who believes and acts upon the word of his Lord will sooner or later hear the good news he's waiting for, that the Lord has honoured his word, that others have been blessed, that joy has broken out in places of despair and weeping. It was only after the miracle had taken place that the official held his inquiry. He excitedly asked,
"When did it happen?"
God's operations stand inquiry and investigation. This official wasn't going to be like 9 of the 10 lepers cleansed later in a village not far away. They received their healing and we hear no more of them. If God deserved the glory, this man wanted him to have it. In other words, the miracle of healing of his son was to be profitably used. God can and does heal by natural means and also through medical skill. Prayer also plays a part in this, and lessons learned by those who pray in these circumstances are numerous. But where the healing takes place miraculously, don't hesitate to check the facts. God's miracles stand the tests of time and interrogation. This is how John recorded it.
Then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live."
That is, the Lord gave him all he needed for a full assurance of faith. In this case of his son's healing, faith in Christ's word had been vindicated. He received the news and his son was well. The official learned something that all who exercise faith in Jesus know, namely, that active faith in the promises of God produces assurance of the fulfillment of the promises. The picture we have of him walking back to Capernaum with nothing but his faith and his thoughts is an interesting one. It illustrates to us the quality of true faith that makes a person act as though that which he or she trusts in has taken place. For a while at least, faith has no other evidence to go on. Any assurance before receiving what is asked for is of necessity a product of faith rather than evidence of what can be seen. If God calls you to move out in faith, whenever and in whatever direction that move will be, the first step will be taken in simple faith. This shouldn't be confused with a calculated risk. In the faith that God demands from us initially in salvation and later in our walk in the Spirit, no calculation on our part comes into it. Neither can there be a safety net in case the Lord lets us down. Faith is placing your confidence upon a word only, upon what you have as far as possible ascertained to be God's word to you. God promises, you believe, and so forward you go. The only definite evidence you may have to go on is what the Lord has done for others. as a song we used to sing said, "What he's done for others, he'll do for you." It is for this reason that our faith is subject to such fierce attack at times, attacks the nature of which it is difficult to counter. Like the official at the outset of his return journey, you can prove nothing. You've nothing to produce, no evidence to show. And so the evil one, Satan and his agents, will tell you that your assurance is a figment of the imagination. And when that continues over a period, you can begin to wonder if you've been deluded after all. Ah, but there's faith's reward. What joyful news the servants brought the official. The important thing in this miracle is the fact that Jesus said to his official that his son would live. It was that assertion the official must build upon. He couldn't check its accuracy, but he must be content to believe and to show by his walk back home that his faith was active. So in the life of the Christian, it's the word of God we stand upon. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. In Peter's epistle, we read, "We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." The Bible makes it clear that while all have sinned, God's gift is eternal life. As with all gifts, it must be accepted to be a benefit. All may come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus said,
"Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." John 6, verse 37.
Salvation is by faith. Listen to this verse from the letter to the Ephesians.
"It is by grace you have been saved through faith." Ephesians 2, 6.
Just as the official had an assurance in his heart when he decided to trust Jesus' word, so will you have. But your walk will be by faith. Your life will be changed, your vision enlarged, a purpose revealed, a compassion for others realized, because you've appropriated by faith what God has promised. True faith can expect to have an assurance. And what relates to salvation by faith applies to all the blessings in Christ during your earthly pilgrimage. So much so that the writer to the Hebrews says,
"Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Hebrews 11 verse 6.
When we are dismayed at the frailty of our faith at times, we can resort to the prayer of another man who sought healing for his son. He said,
"I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Mark 9, verse 24.
Now there's no doubt that God used this miracle of healing to achieve a greater purpose when we see his whole family coming to the Lord. There's no knowing where the matter will end when a person is converted. And when a whole family gets saved, the impact can be greater still. This man was some eminence and held a position in the court of Herod Antipas. When his family became followers of the Lord, a light for truth was lit in that imperial establishment where they had their home. The miracle Jesus performed in the restoring of their son affected them all. They no doubt talked about it in detail and marvelled at the sequence of events again and again. How the official had decided to take the matter to Jesus in the first place, and the rebuff he'd received. Then his coming away just believing the word, and the irrefutable evidence of the healing taking place at the same hour. They talk about this over and over again. Well, the blessed outcome was that, like Joshua's household long ago, when he said,
"As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
The royal official and his family decided to put their trust in the Lord. Now, if you've trusted the Lord, you pray for your whole family to come to the Lord too, if they've not already done so. One or two observations about this man's family. They were all sincere. In relating this miracle, two separate occasions, the official believed. When Jesus spoke the word of healing, the man believed. When the family were reunited in their own home, we read again that the man believed. The intervening miracle served to increase his faith. It had the desired effects. Now, the healing of the official's son illustrates the responsibility placed upon him and upon us. Jesus' words clearly lay down his responsibility. You may go, your son will live. He had his request granted, but not before he had a new commission. It was to return by the old way with a new message, and the miracle was to be a springboard to new life and service. God help us, you and me, to join him.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Precious Saviour, draw me closer, closer to your heart of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, all my barriers remove."
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.